this year, what do you mean?
That's not bad.
This year, what's that? He was saying, don't confuse repentance with reformation. Reformation is not repentance. And so many times that's what I hear coming out of these pulpits, that if you confess the things that you've done wrong, you'll be saved if you quit doing them. And that's reformation. But repentance has got to be something a little more sincere than that, a little bit different. So I thought we'd take a little shot at what the Bible says. This is Matthew 3, for those of you that follow it. Old story. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then it says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now we're getting a picture of an austere man. He didn't have to reform. He didn't have anything left. Anybody just eating locusts and wild honey and isn't wearing any fancy clothes like we do, he didn't have to get rid of anything. He wasn't a beer drinker or whiskey drinker, nothing like that. They hadn't invented tobacco yet, I understand. So he's just out there doing a good thing, being a kind of religious guy. Then he noticed, then went out to him, verse 5, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan. Now he's east of Jerusalem along the Jordan River there in the wilderness. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now this is a very important point. They confessed their sins. I confess my sins, and I realized I wasn't going to give them up. I'm just confessing them. I hadn't made up my mind I was going to leave them behind. It was more or less one of these reform things that I was doing. I'll reform my life, and about a week or two later, I'm back same old stuff again. Is that the repentance? What would you say? Huh? Well, I don't think it was. I think repentance comes at the point where you know you're going to quit, and you quit, and you start doing something different. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits befitting repentance. So you gave up a couple quarts of whiskey a day and a box of cigars. Does that earn you heaven? Does it? Do you think those two are the same? They're not. And I tell this story because it's so true. When I was a junior in high school, I went to a church with my dad, and we had to confess our sins. And I, you know, mumbled a few. And then we went forward and took a little wafer of bread that looked like and tasted like his fish food and a little drink of wine. And I went back to my pew and I said, you know, I'm not very smart, but if that can get rid of the things that I've done wrong, the things that I've done wrong can't be very important. Well, you think about it. You're smart enough to figure that out yourself without me telling you. If you can get rid of the sins that condemn you to the bad place with a little wafer, a little glass of wine, and a few lies called repentance or confession, there's nothing to it. And that's where I was for a couple of years. But bringing forth fruits befitting repentance, what in the world is that? Well, I knew I had it made because our band director was also the choir leader at that church, and they drafted me into the church choir. And it was miserable because they had to practice on Thursday. I told them, I can't practice on Thursday because they work the picture show and I don't get Thursday night off. That was bank night. So what did they do? They went to my boss and said, we need him. So I got it off for choir practice. So now this whole thing has worked together. I'm bringing forth fruits fit for repentance, right? Ooh, I detested every minute of it. Except for one thing. There was a guy there who was about this tall, and he was a bass, and I was a bass. And that one of the songs we sang had a pretty high part in it. And I says, how do you hit that high part? He says, I'll give you a little secret. Put a piece of paper under your feet, and you'll be a little higher. That was worth it. Don't think to say, this is verse 9, don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So your salvation is a work of God, not a work of your own, or not a work of your parents. It's your own work with God or God's work with you. And the like part, I wasn't going to read this, but I got reading it yesterday and I thought I kind of liked it. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth good fruit, not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into fire. But I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's an interesting mistranslation. The servant in the house in those days could undress the master, but he dare not untie the shoes. The shoes were something special, and the master had to untie those himself. Now, here that's what it usually says. He's not worthy to untie the shoes. Practically, he's saying, I'm not worthy to be in the house. Well, let's skip a little bit. Not too far. Then comes verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And you know, I never knew what he was talking about till it dawned on me that Jesus is saying something like living his life out in our life. And this is necessary for him to live his life out in our life. It's what comes later in being in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, Christ is living his life out in you. And that's not all bad. Jesus answered and said, permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented of him. You know, when it's done, you know, the dove comes down and the voice from heaven says, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now I want you to notice that's the dove. And the dove is the symbol of the 10 lost tribes, not the symbol of Judea or the Jews. And the symbol of the 10 lost tribes from God comes down, which tells him what his ministry is supposed to be. It's to take care of those 10 lost tribes. And it explains some other passages that are dim for us in the New Testament, like the other sheep I have, which are not of the Jews or this house, them I have to bring. He's telling us he's going out after Ephraim, which is the 10 lost tribes. And you're part of those 10 lost tribes, whether you like it or not, because you're intermarried all the way back. Now, the strange thing about the gospel here is as soon as that baptism is done, and as soon as the dove descended on him, verse chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry and looking for Connie's restroom. Satan came to him and said, turn these stones into bread. Implication? Remember the children of Israel? God gave them bread in the wilderness every day. And it didn't seem to do them any good. Now Satan is saying, hey, you give bread to the world like this, and all the world will come to you. And Jesus didn't allow it. The second temptation puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. Jesus didn't go for that either. But the implication is that if Jesus protected everybody in the world against any car wrecks or any illness or anything, they'd all go flocking out after him and he could save the world. They didn't do it. The third temptation, I'll give you all the world and all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is just kind of bow down and worship me. Well, that's political takeover of the world. Jesus didn't do it. Now, we get from this the idea that Jesus is going to redeem the world, but that he's not going to do it through giving bread or giving you protection or political maneuvering. He's not going to do it. But he gives us the formula. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now we hear that John the Baptist is in prison. His ministry's over. And we get this story about seeing a great light. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's the same thing John preached. But Luke adds a phrase to that, believe the gospel. Now, this is always one of my test questions. And I think I probably said this the last time I was here. Will somebody please tell me what the gospel is? You've been going to church 2-3 years. You've heard the gospel, they tell me, every Sunday. Just what in the world is it that you're supposed to believe? But that's what he says. Repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the gospel. Well, where is this kingdom of heaven? How many of you live in it? How many of you could live in it? That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is when God convicts you of something and tells you to quit it, quit it. And you're obeying him. And when you obey him, you start believing the king and the kingdom, and you're living in the kingdom. Can you live in the kingdom now? Yeah. Answer is, can you obey God now? How many of us tune ourselves to hear his voice when we pray? Are we so busy chattering that he doesn't have a chance to get a word in edgewise? John, does God ever convict you of anything when you pray? I wonder why he does that.
It's John.
He says he loves you, that's why. And when he loves you, he refines you for his kingdom. I go around and around with this little study group of mine I was telling you about. Because I told him one day, I said, if you're in a kingdom, things go different for you. Well, how can they go different? Well, I said, they do. Just take my word for it. Well, we don't believe that. And one day they found themselves in the kingdom, and they said, you know, things go different. They aren't like they used to be. One guy said to me, you know, my relatives all hated me. Now they don't anymore. I said, it's a good thing your relatives changed, didn't it? He said, they didn't change. I did. I said, well, how did you change? Well, he said, I never used to do anything for my relatives. But he said, I'll give you a little secret. Last Mother's Day, I sent flowers to every one of my relatives that was a mother. I said, well, what's unusual about that? He said, I never did that before. I never sent them a card or never gave them a phone call. And he said, I sent those flowers telling them I think you're as sweet as a flower. He went to visit his sister. And she scared me to death. She always told me how to be and what to do. Well, I said, she's older than you. She knew. He said, this time it was different. I said, how was it different? He said, well, she wanted to know why I had joy now and I didn't have it before. And the next question was just like it. How do you get joy? And I told her. And she couldn't believe it, couldn't accept it. Well, a year or so has gone by from that time. And she said, I really think maybe what you have is better than what I thought I had. She said, I had churchianity, but you've got Christ, and I don't know how you got him. So how do you get Christ? That's an easy answer, isn't it? John tells you that every Sunday. How do you get Christ, John?
Relationship.
Hmm?
Relationship.
It's a relationship. God's already drawing you to himself. Who's the one that's blocking the relationship? And, you know, I was thinking about Connie, how hard she works to put food out there. If she was a Christian, that food wouldn't go out there, would it? Can you still do your job if you're a believer and in the kingdom? Well, of course you can. And probably a lot easier in some respects. When I became a Christian way back there, not a very good one, I was running a bakery. And I said, boy, my work's easier now than it used to be. Yeah, my dad couldn't understand it. He said, how can you do this without murmuring or complaining? I said, I don't know. I don't think much about it. It's just something I do. It's not my life anymore. It used to be my life. And my dad was in the process of making sure it was my life by putting me in indebtedness up to about $100,000 back in the 50s. And Christ called me, and I had the strength to say no to him. I didn't have it before. I had drifted into that indebtedness and been stuck in a deli the rest of my life. Did God take me in? Oh, yeah. Was it worthwhile? Oh, yeah. Would I do it again if I had the chance? Oh, yeah. My experience in being in relation with Christ Jesus is that he is the older brother. And he does take care of the younger brother. And he knows where the pitfalls are. And he'll help us avoid them if he can. But if we can't avoid them, he'll be there with us. He doesn't let go of our hand. My wife messed me up a couple weeks ago. We were at a retired minister's meeting. And I had to give the, what do they call it, meditation?
5-minute devotion.
5-minute devotion. Of course, she didn't bother to tell me, but they announced that I was going to give a 5-minute devotion. And I said, listen up. A lot of you people are trying to be disciples to Christ Jesus. And I used to be that way too, but I changed. I just stuck my hand in his, and I walk with him now. And one of the preachers said, where did you get that idea? I said, what do you mean, where did I get that idea? It's just the truth. And I'll bet you that that story was all over the conference by Sunday. You're not disciples when you're in Christ. You're brothers, sisters, whatever. But you're in a relationship with him, and he's closer than a brother. I don't know how he can be closer than a brother, but he says he is. And that is something to experience. It's better than anything this world offers. Well, anyway, let's go back to Jesus' temptation. If he repented, do you think he went back to making bread to make people join his cause? There's a time he fed 5,000, which says he could do it. But he left them because they wanted to make him the king, and he didn't want to be the king. There's a time he could have saved some people from trouble, and he didn't do it. They had to go through it. There were times he did. And there were times when they said, let's form a political party and overthrow Rome. He wouldn't even consider it. Did he go back on his repentance vows? No. Did he always believe that the kingdom of heaven is now? Now that's something that bothers people. How old do you have to be before you can obey God from your prayer times? John, how old?
Speak.
You don't know?
Speak.
Hmm?
Old enough to speak.
What?
Old enough to speak.
How about old enough to hear? Yeah. Well, if you did obey him, what would change? Do you know when you're obeying him? He says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. If you're in the kingdom, you bring forth kingdom fruits. One thing, if we get talking about Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, meekness, temperance, kindness, self-control. And a preacher some years ago said, I've got all those. So I'm in the kingdom. I said, who are you getting them from? He said, what do you mean? I said, you produce fruit for others. You don't produce that for yourself. That when you walk through this life as a Christian, you got that fruit hanging out. People can pick it if they want it. Can you love somebody without hurting your feelings to get rid of it? Huh? Can you have joy and somebody share your joy and it doesn't make you feel bad? That's what the fruit for the kingdom is, because you're a kingdom person. And you live in the kingdom. Sure, you're down here stuck in the earth. And you're going to have some problems from the earth because they make sure you do. And by the time you think you got rid of all of them, they'll pass a new law and you got some more. Or they change things and you got some more. But that's them. And that has not to do with my relationship with Christ. The only thing that has to do with my relationship to Christ is me. Because he's willing. And kind of like that. How much time we got yet, John? You check the clock. I don't know what a clock is. I don't know when to quit. Well, people that sat in darkness saw great light. And this is the question that I have. I told John I'm about ready to read another major Christian writer that I wasn't mature enough to read a couple years ago. I'm finding that some people knew things long before I did, but I couldn't understand them. And I thought that Christianity centered itself basket and not cussing when you're around church people and stuff like that. And then I found out that Christianity was not a religion. It's who you are with Christ Jesus. And when I found that out, it kind of scared me. Because I had never been in that close relationship with anybody where they were inside of me and I was inside of them. And when this began to make sense, a lot of these people whose writings I avoided, I start reading again. And they make a lot of sense. And that loneliness, I'll tell you this one guy that gained his family back when his wife